Thank you, Rachel. Good morning, everybody. We're going to be in Acts chapter 27 today. We're going to be finishing up Acts chapter 27. Just to let you know, we're going to have the preaching of the Bible today, but we're also going to have some biblical archaeology today. Seriously, no joking. We're going to be talking about some biblical archaeology and that fits right in. That's just going to help us understand better what's going on in this chapter and help hopefully kind of set the stage for some things that can help you and me do what we're after today, which is believe God. When we last left Paul and Dr. Luke, who recorded this for us, and Aristarchus, one of Paul's traveling companions, and the other 273 people on this ship, they were being storm-tossed, and today they're going to be continually caught up in a storm. And Paul's going to make a declaration. He's going to say in the midst of the storm, I believe God. And that's what we're after today. I hope that you've come out today because you believe God. And at the same time, I hope that you want to believe God all the more. That's the story of my life, to be honest. I resonate with the fellow in Mark chapter 9, this dad who had brought his son to disciples of Jesus and needed help for his son. And then finally he came to Jesus and the father said, I believe, help my unbelief. And I think that's a beautiful picture. I'm so glad the Lord put that in the Bible because I resonate with that daddy's heart. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, I want to believe you all the more. And we're going to see Paul make a strong declaration today that's going to help a lot of people on this ship when they're in a storm. What about you and me? Is there storms in your life? There are storms in my life. Things that are beyond us, that are bigger than us, more powerful than us. Let's pray that the Lord will help us to believe him. You pray with me? Lord, we thank you again that you've recorded these things for us. Lord, you've recorded history. But Lord, you've recorded these things to increase our faith, to strengthen our faith. Lord, thank you for how we get to look and see how your early followers followed you, believed you, trusted you in hard times. Lord, help us today. Lord, we want to believe you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you'll remember, we're going to pick up in chapter 27, verse 21, but you'll remember what happened when we left Paul and his companions. Paul, I say his companions, you know, Paul's a prisoner. But I'll start with verse 20, which is the last verse that we looked at last week. Verse 20, since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Whew. Folks, this is real. We're going to learn today there are 276 people in this ship, and they slowly gave up all hope of being saved. This is the way Dr. Luke records it. He doesn't say they lost their faith in the Lord. He says they lost their faith that they were going to be saved physically from perishing there in the Mediterranean, in the ocean. So before we dive in to the scripture, let's look at a map really quickly. So you'll see on this map, so this is a map of the Mediterranean. You know, the Holy Land is kind of over here off the map. You see, this is where we were last week. Here's the island of Crete, kind of in the middle of the Mediterranean, okay? And you can see these are islands. This is Greece up here. And then this is North Africa down here. And so here's Syrtis, okay? This is Libya today, modern Libya. And so what has happened is these people in this ship came off of what's called Fair Havens. They came out. They were trying to make it over here. To the westernmost side of Crete to winter, right? They were in a ship. They had to winter. They were looking for a place to let their ship be in a harbor for the winter. And they got blown by the strong wind that came down off the island of Crete and blew them. You can see how I very artistically drew their meandering path. We don't know exactly what their path was, but somehow they got from Crete down here where they were almost wrecked on the shoals of Syrtis in North Africa. And that's what's recorded for us. And then they were able to keep on moving northerly and somewhat westerly. And today they're going to come up to the island of Malta. And you'll see, we're going to get to some biblical archaeology that I think will be as, I hope it's as much fun for you as it is for me. So let's dive into verse 21. When they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. So remember, Paul had already said that he had perceived, we don't know exactly how, but Paul said that he had perceived, I believe God told him, just like we're going to see today in just a minute, God was telling Paul things about this journey, but Paul said that he perceived that they were going to be in trouble. They shouldn't have left Crete where they were. They should have wintered there in a small harbor. It wasn't a very good harbor for wintering, is what we're told, and still true today. It's a small harbor where they were. So Paul says, you should have followed my advice. But remember, we saw last week that the leader of the ship, the centurion named Julius, we read that he was more persuaded by the professional maritime fellows, right? The sailor and the captain of the ship, the sailors. But Paul says, you should have listened to what I said. And remember, we talked about how it wasn't that Paul was such a great sailor or knew these waters or these currents or these winds. It was that Paul knew the Lord. And that was the key. And we're going to see something very similar today. So he says, you should have listened to what I said. We wouldn't incur this damage and loss, verse 22. Yet now I urge you, right? He's speaking to Julius, the centurion, who's really in command of the ship, and to the captain of the ship, to those who were sailing the ship. He says, yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Isn't it interesting how Paul is so certain? He's so definite. There's no question. There's no hesitation. Paul says, there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. He seems just as certain as he can be that the ship will go down, and he's just as certain as he can be that no one will perish. And we're going to learn that there are 276 souls on this ship. How can Paul be so definite? You know how he can be so definite? Because he believes God. God has told him what's going to happen, and he believes God. Let's keep going and see what happens. Verse 23, for this very night, this is Paul, remember, this is Paul speaking mostly to the men who were leading the ship. Okay, so this is the centurion, the Roman centurion, who's really in command of the ship, not because he knows the seas and things, but because of his position as the centurion, the Roman, kind of the emissary of Rome. Paul speaking to them, and he says, for this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. So now it's the angel talking to Paul. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God. There it is. Simple, straightforward statement. Keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. So we just got to stop here for a minute. There's so much going on in these few verses right here, 23, 24, 25. Look what he says. He says, for this very night, he's speaking to the men. Paul says, this very night, an angel of the God, and he says this, to whom I belong and whom I serve. To whom I belong and whom I serve. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But think about how Paul describes this angel. He says, this is an angel. Angel simply means messenger. He says, this is an angel of the God to whom I belong. That sounds a little awkward to us, doesn't it? To whom I belong. We don't, you know, we're Americans. We don't belong to anybody. How dare you? Get off me. Raised myself up by my own bootstraps, I did. I mean, that's America, right? But it's not biblical Christianity, is it? Biblical Christianity is God owns my life. I belong to Him. The God to whom I belong and the God whom I serve. He says, this angel stood before me in verse 24. He said, do not be afraid, Paul. So apparently Paul could be afraid. You know what? Kind of like that dad in Mark chapter 9, this comforts my heart. Paul was human after all. Paul's a real man. And he needed encouragement just like you and I need. You need encouragement? I need encouragement. I need to believe the Lord and I need to not fear. Everybody I know needs encouragement. This angel says, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. Remember, God had already told Paul, you've been faithful here in Jerusalem to be my witness, right? That's the whole heartbeat of the book of Acts. That he calls, that God calls those who follow his son Jesus to be his witnesses. And so here, what's the angel say to Paul? Paul, don't be afraid. The Lord has already told you by his Holy Spirit that you have to go to Rome and you're going to stand before Caesar. So Paul, don't be afraid. One way or the other, the Lord's going to get you out of this thing. He's going to bring you through this. God had said it before, and now he just reminds Paul. Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And then look at this next thing. And behold, this is the angel talking, behold, God has granted you, Paul, all those who are sailing with you. Look at what is going on here. God says, Paul, I have granted you. What's that mean? I've granted you. I've given them to you. You know what this makes me think? I think if we read between the lines, and I think this is fair, I think Paul was praying for all of these people. He was praying that they would be physically saved. I think there's certainly more. But you know what I see here? I see that it's good to be close to Paul. Think if there were 276 souls on this ship and Paul wasn't on that ship. These guys didn't know who Paul was. They couldn't have cared less. But it's good to be with Paul on this ship, isn't it? When a storm is assailing you and you've given up hope of being saved, it's good to be close to Paul. You know why it's good to be close to Paul? Because Paul serves the Lord of life. That's why it's good to be close to Paul. Would people say that it's good to be close to you and me? Would people that are near us, that see our life, that we rub shoulders with, that we have interaction with, would they say it's good to be close to brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so? I pray they would. I pray they would about me, and I pray they would about you. Why? Because if you're a follower of Jesus like I am, we follow the Lord of life. And people should see in us a living God. It was good for these people to be close to Paul, because Paul served the Lord of life. And because Paul is on that ship, and because God has granted Paul's desire, he's going to give every one of those people a ticket out of this ship that's going down. In verse 24, he says, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. And then verse 25, therefore, keep up your courage, men, Paul says, for I believe God. What an awesome three-word testimony. Hey, men, you keep up your courage because I believe God. Look at the dynamic. Something amazing is going on here. Paul is saying, in essence, hey, you guys can catch a ride on the coattails of my faith for just a moment. That's pretty big. Hey, believer, hey, follower of Jesus, can people catch a ride on the coattails of your faith for a moment? I hope so. Paul says, hey, men, be of good courage. Why? Because I believe God. See, Paul doesn't see himself as separated from the pagans around him. And the vast majority of people on this ship, for sure enough, are pagans. These are not followers of the triune God that we just sang the praises of a few minutes ago. These are pagans. These are idolaters. These are immoral. I mean, he's on a ship that's got a bunch of people in chains being taken to Rome. And Paul says, hey, y'all be encouraged. He's from the south. Y'all be encouraged because I believe God. He says, I believe God, so you can take courage. There's an awesome dynamic right there. And it should speak to you and me about how we're living around the pagans or the unbelievers around us. You know what Paul says? He says, I believe God, and that should give you hope. It's pretty bold, isn't it? But how can Paul say that? Because he does believe God. So that kind of begs the question for me. Hey, Mike, do you believe God? You know what? In my neighborhood, I live right now. We've got one lady who I'm sure is a believer. Her name is Miss Joan. We've prayed for her before. But the rest of my neighbors are unbelievers. I want to believe God for them. I can't trust Jesus for them to be saved. I can trust that Jesus wants to save them. I can trust that he wants to use me. I can trust that he wants me to be his witness in my Jerusalem, which just happens to be Camden, Delaware, right around the corner. Paul says, men, be of good courage, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. How could Paul be so certain? Among other things, because God has never failed Paul. Paul has been banking on the living Lord Jesus Christ since he met him on his road to Damascus. And everything that Paul has entrusted to the Lord Jesus Christ has been good for it. And so Paul has, time by time, moment by moment, he has tested and found the Lord to be faithful. And so when the Lord says to him, Paul, I've granted to you everyone in that ship, Paul says, we're good to go, folks. That's amazing. I want to be taking the people in my life before the throne of heaven. And I want to believe God that he wants to keep on saving folks. Let's keep on going now. Verse 26, but we must run aground. This is Paul still talking about, we must run aground on a certain island because God had told him. Verse 27, but when the 14th night came, okay, so 2 weeks. Oh my goodness, 2 weeks they've been storm-tossed. When the 14th night came, as we were being driven about the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. They took soundings, which means they checked the depth of the ocean. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. That's 120 feet of depth. All right, so they found it to be 120 fathoms, and a little farther on, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. That's 90 feet. A fathom is 6 feet. Fearing that we might run aground. So once you start thinking about these things, they're in about 90 feet of water. Okay. Fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast 4 anchors from the stern, that's the back of the ship, and wished for daybreak. They cast out anchors to try to slow the ship down because they realize, right, they have no control over the ship. The ship is totally storm-tossed. And they realize, okay, they're in 120 feet, now we're in 90 feet, okay, we're heading towards land quickly. So they throw out 4 anchors off the stern of the ship, out of the back of the ship, to try to slow their movement. Because they don't want to be dashed against some rocks. Remember, it's still nighttime, and they wish for daybreak. Now, verse 30, but as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, that's the front of the ship, Paul said to the centurion, remember, his name is Julius, and to the soldiers, he says, unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. In other words, God had said, Paul, this is a package deal. Everybody stays with you in the ship, or it's all off. So Paul says to the centurion and the soldiers that the sailors who were trying to save their own necks, and actually they're going to kill themselves, they won't make it, unless they stay in the ship at this point. So Paul says to the guys that have swords on, okay, he says, you yourselves cannot be saved unless these guys stay with the ship. Right, verse 31, Paul said to Julius, the centurion, the soldiers, unless these men return in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. Verse 32, then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. Who's believing Paul now? This is the same centurion and soldiers who were more persuaded by the sailors. Remember, just last week, they were more persuaded by the sailors. They followed what the sailors said, but for some reason, something's changed. And now they believe Paul. And so the sailors, right, the guys who handle the ship, they've dropped the ship's boat, the smaller boat, right? And they said, hey, we're going to lay some anchors out off the bow. And Paul says, nope, they're trying to get away. Hey, guys with swords on, if you don't get those guys back in the ship, you ain't even going to make it. And immediately the guys with swords on pull out their swords and cut the ropes. They believe Paul now. Man, I got to tell you, to have been a fly on that ship, or even more importantly, like to be a human on that ship, and to see this happen. But the idea of 14 days storm toss doesn't sound like fun, does it? 14 days, 2 weeks, they're being storm tossed. I mean, by this point, nobody's eating anything. Why? Because even the sailors don't have sea legs for this. That's what that means, folks. It means nobody can keep anything down. That's what it means. Verse 32, then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. Verse 33, until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you've been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Man, they must have been weak. But you know, when we are weak, that's a place that God can really move. Have you ever seen that in your own life? Brokenness is hard to sustain, but it's a beautiful place for the Lord to work. I think these guys were getting broken, and certainly in some physical ways. And, you know, our bodies and our spirit all stuck together. That's a way the Lord can work. Middle of verse 33, he says, today's the 14th day that you've been constantly watching, going without eating, having taken nothing. Verse 34, therefore I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation. For not a hair from your head, from the head of any one of you, will perish. That's a pretty bold statement, Paul. I mean, Paul, 14 days we've been out here, and not a hair from my, like I wish you could say that about my hair, my head, Paul. Some of my hair has perished. Verse 35, having said this, he, Paul, took bread and gave thanks. Look at what Paul does. Do you think Paul had these guys' attention? I think that he had their undivided attention. I think they were rapt. And look what Paul does. Having said this, Paul took bread and he gave thanks to God in the presence of all. And remember, who are the all? Who are the all? Is this a Sunday morning crowd of Jesus lovers? No. Who's the all? It's a ship full of mostly lawbreakers. They're in chains, and the soldiers, you've got them, and the sailors. It's a ship full of pagans and idolaters and murderers. He took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it. And he began to eat. Look at Paul. Look at Paul. Paul believes God. Paul follows God. And because Paul follows God, he leads men. Surrounded by pagans, Paul, in view of everybody, Paul doesn't go to some corner. He doesn't huddle in some corner. Oh, God. Now, that's fine. I do that sometimes. I think Paul is up on the deck, and I think he's in front of everybody, because that's what it says. And he takes bread, and he thanks God. He doesn't thank the gods. He thanks the God. Remember that God to whom he belongs and whom he serves? The God he's been telling them about? He thanks that God. In front of everybody, Paul leads. As he follows the Lord Jesus, he leads men. Amen. Amen. Hey, brothers, come on. Let's you and me follow Paul as he follows the Lord, and let's lead men, and let's let our faith show. There's a time and a place for you and me to go into our, what the Bible calls our prayer closet. In other words, away from other eyes. There's a time and a place for you and me to be quiet and still and alone with the Lord Jesus on our face. And there's a time for you and me to, in front of everybody, all the unbelievers around us, there's a time for us to, without arrogance, but with assurance, to live out our faith in front of a watching world, though they be pagans. If there's folks we need to live our faith out in front of, isn't it the pagans? Isn't it the unbelievers around us? I believe he had their full and undivided attention. Verse 36, all of them were encouraged. Look at there. Hey, y'all, take courage. Thank you, God, for this food. I'm going to eat some. Here, you eat some. They were encouraged. And they themselves also took food. You know what they did? They followed Paul's lead. Verse 37, all of us in the ship were 276 persons. When they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. When the day came, they could not recognize the land. So they're being driven towards some land and they don't recognize it. These are professional sailors. They know what to look for. They're coming up to some land that they do not know. So first, they don't recognize the land. It says, but they did observe a bay with a beach. So they don't recognize the land. There's a bay with a beach. And they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. Verse 40. And casting off the anchors. Remember they had dropped four anchors off the stern. And casting off the anchors, okay, so they realize they're gonna make a run for it now. They're not trying to slow their movement anymore. They see a beach, not cliffs and rocks. They see a beach, right? They're going to try to beach their ship, right? They're going to try to get it stuck up on the beach so they can get off and live. And casting off the anchors, verse 40, they left them in the sea. Remember that. While at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind. In other words, they put up their foresail, right, because now they want the wind to drive them. They see land. They're in a good spot. The wind is taking them towards this beach, not cliffs, not rocks. And they think, we're going to make a run for it. Cut the anchor lines, hoist the foresail so the wind can drive us. We're going to make tracks as fast as we can. And we're going to try to beach the ship so we can live. And hoisting the foresail to the wind, they were headed for the beach. Verse 41, but striking a reef, so this is a reef that was just hidden from their view. They can see a beach. There's a reef that they couldn't see in the storm-tossed waves. But striking a reef where two seas met, they ran the vessel aground. And the prow, that means the front of the ship, stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. Okay, so now it's time for a quick biblical archaeology time. So if you'll go, there we go, thank you, Beth. Okay, so you can see here's where we are, right? They start in Crete, they come down here, Pastor Mike's artistic wanderings, right? Then they're driven up here, so they're coming from Syrtis, okay? So we know that they're coming from the south, kind of southeast, and they're approaching Malta. Okay, Beth, go to the next one. Okay, they're approaching Malta. This is Malta, okay? They're coming up to Malta. Malta has some big ports. Even in the day, 2,000 years ago, Malta, Every sailor in the Mediterranean would have known Malta. But they don't know Malta coming from this end. They know Malta up here. There's big major ports and bays up here. There's five bays, okay, in Malta. And the one that they're approaching, they do not know. They're approaching from the southeast. They know bays that are up here, okay? They're going to end up coming into a bay, not this big bay right here. They're going to come right there. They're going to come to a little bay. Okay, go to the next one, please, Beth. Okay, this is what's called St. Thomas Bay on the southeast side of Malta. There's a fellow named Bob Cornuke. He was a police investigator, for many years, FBI trained, the whole deal. And he's written a book. We've got a video in our church library that I've got that Beth, who is sick that we just prayed for, Beth, knowing where we were going this week with the sermon, she put this in my box. And man, it's just phenomenal. Actually, this is in the news just recently. Like, this made international news just recently. Remember those four anchors that they thrown off the stern? I believe there's really good evidence that those anchors have been found. For real. For real. There's a part of a Roman anchor. Let me see if I'm getting ahead of myself. Nope, I'm not getting ahead of myself. Let's go to the next one, Beth. Oh, I'm sorry. Beth, go back one more time, real quick. I'm sorry. Can you go back one, Beth? There you go. Can you see right here? You know what that is? That's a reef that you can see, because this is Google Maps, right? You can see from the air. This is called the Munshar Path right here. This is the Munshar Reef, all right? Off the island of Malta, off the southeast side of Malta. And look here. There's a beach. Most of Malta is cliffs about 200 feet high. On this end of the island, there's only one place that has a beach with a bay and that has a reef that's just below the surface. This is the, that says, you can't see it really, where you are, it says Munshar Path. This is the Munshar Reef, and there's another big part of it that's out here that's out of the picture, okay? Beth, let's go to the next one, please. So this is a photograph, okay? This is the Munshar Point right here. The Munshar Reef comes out like this, okay? You're looking pretty much due east, okay? Looking right here. I believe that this picture, except for the cars and the jetty, I believe that this picture, it's really possible that Paul made landfall right where this picture was taken, for real. And there's a reason why. And without belaboring it too much, okay, let me tell you. Go to the next one, please, Beth. So this is a Roman anchor. This is a modern mock-up of a Roman anchor, but this is the way they worked. This thing right here is called the anchor stock. And it was made of lead. It was made of lead because they needed to be really, really heavy. Lead is really, really dense. Okay, it's fairly soft, but it's very dense. So this is wood, obviously. This is wood, and then you got the kind of the parts that bite into the seabed that they would cover, they would sheathe in metal. But this part, the stock, is lead. Lead lasts in salt water. In the late 60s or early 70s, there were fishermen that worked off the island of Malta, they would dive, and they found four Roman anchors just off of the Munshar Reef. Now, these divers didn't think a thing about it, and actually, it was illegal for them to bring these things up at the time, but they wanted the lead because they can melt the lead and make it into diving weights because these guys were professionals. So, two of them were melted down. One was broken literally in two pieces, like some really strong force had pulled on it, almost like a storm-tossed ship, anyway. And one of them you can still see today. Go to the next one, please, Beth. That's a photograph of it. Beth, go to the next one, please. Okay, so I don't know who this woman is, but this is just to give you some idea of how big this is. It would be about 6 feet or so. It would be really heavy. It would bust your gut to try to lift it. Four of these were found. Three of them are gone now. One remains. It's in the Maritime Museum there on the island of Malta now. There's so much interesting about this. Let me read you this quickly. This is from, and I want to encourage you to go there if you want to. This is called the BASE Institute. If you go to baseinstitute.org, BASE stands for Biblical Archaeology, Search, and Exploration. So this is why this fellow Bob Cornuke, this investigator, thinks that it's possible, even probable, that anchor stock right there actually could have been on Paul's ship that was lost. And I'm going to just read this. This is straight out of the BASE Institute off their website. The one anchor out of the four that's been preserved verifiably dates to the first century era of Roman shipping when Paul's shipwreck occurred. These anchors were found on the southeast shore of Malta, which is the only shoreline that Paul's ship could have approached under those particular conditions. These anchor stocks were found alongside a projecting offshore reef, the Munshar Reef, which under storm conditions resounds with the roar of waves breaking over it and would be an unseen warning of impending landfall in the dark of night, just like what we read. Thank you, Dr. Luke and the Holy Spirit. These anchor stocks were found along a route that represents precisely the 90-foot depth in fathoms as recorded by Dr. Luke. Literally, they were found in 90 feet of water. They were found in the exact number, 4, and the exact proximity, all within a 40-yard radius that maritime experts say the account in Acts would predict. They were just outside a bay, which, untypical of the Maltese coast, includes a sandy beach. So Malta has some bays, but rarely do they have sandy beaches like the one that they saw from their ship and they tried to make it to. These were found along a coastline that, because it's not a normal in normal ancient shipping lanes, would have been entirely unfamiliar to the professional sailors on Paul's ship. They found a beach, but remember, there's a reef outside it. That's why they didn't use this bay, because there's a reef, a dangerous reef. So these professional soldiers, which knew Malta bays, but they didn't know this one because this one was dangerous because of the reef. And these anchors were found outside a bay that's guarded by a reef where, under storm conditions, two seas meet or collide with great intensity, just like what Dr. Luke records for us. They were found in an area that would have afforded all 276 men aboard Paul's ship a reasonable chance of swimming or floating to shore. They were found about 3,000 feet offshore. So one last thing here in our biblical archaeology lesson for the day. This fellow, Bob Cornuke, he said something in this video that I watched that I just got to share with you. He said, archaeology doesn't prove the Bible. And that's true. Archaeology could never prove the Bible per se. He said, archaeology doesn't prove the Bible. It illumines the truth that is already there. And that's exactly what we see with this anchor stock that was found about 50 years ago. Just to me, just fascinating stuff. Fascinating things when we see historical artifacts that back up exactly word for word. And you know, last week I mentioned to you how phenomenal it was that Dr. Luke recorded this whole incident with such fine detail. And I'm just being straight with you. I wonder, you know, because the Holy Spirit's got a good sense of humor. I wonder if the Lord didn't have Luke record it in such fine detail just to encourage our faith. Anyway, I think the Lord is gracious. So let's pick back up. So we were in verse 41, but striking a reef where two seas met, they ran the vessel aground. The prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. Now 42, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners. Remember, this is a ship full of mostly prisoners. It's a grain carrying, it's a wheat carrying ship, but they had been commandeered by the Romans to take these slaves, these soldiers were taking these prisoners. Soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape. Verse 43, but the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through. Again, you know what we see? The man who's charged with guarding Paul, I think he loves Paul. We saw last week that he was kind to Paul, and now we see that he's willing to let every other prisoner live just so they can save Paul's life. And this is the guy that's charged with keeping him in handcuffs and chains. Paul must have lived a life that not only showed love for God, but love for the unbelievers around him. He says, verse 43, but the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention, didn't allow the soldiers to kill all the prisoners, and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. Remember, the ship has been stuck fast in this reef. Okay? They can see the beach. The daylight has come. They can see a sandy beach, right? Not rocks and cliffs. They can see a sandy beach. In other words, like safe to kind of ride the waves into. They're on the ship that's being broken apart. And so the leader of the ship, Julius, the centurion, says, if you can swim, go. Get overboard now and make it to land. Of course, it's an island. There's nowhere to hide. He says, if you can make it to land, make it to land. And then everybody else, as the ship breaks up, right, as things get thrown into sea that float, everybody else grab a hold of something that floats and make it onto land. He says they should jump overboard first, get to land. Verse 44, the rest should follow, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And so it happened, here's the last verse of the chapter, and so it happened that they were all brought safely to land. Well, go figure. Look at there, folks. The word of God is true. Not just then, but now. The word of God is true. And you and I can trust the word of God because it is God's word. It is God's word. So let's go back quickly and look at verses 23 through 25. This, for me, this is the key of the whole thing. Look at what Paul says there. He says, this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong. To whom do you belong? If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus, your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. To whom do you belong? To whom do I belong? You guys heard the story. Kid was walking out, believing family. Daddy said to the boy before he went out, he said, son, remember who you are and remember whose you are. To whom do you belong? If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, praise God. Now let it show. Live it out. To whom do you belong? Look what Paul says. He says, and the God whom I serve. Who do you serve? You realize you were made to serve, right? You and I were made to worship. We're either going to worship our own will and be the God of our life, or we're going to worship and serve the God who is. That's it. Who do you serve? Who will you serve? Paul goes on, right? He says, I believe God. Are you believing God today? Are you believing God today? Not did you believe 20 years ago? Not did you believe yesterday? Are you believing God today? Are you believing Him today? I'm going to look at two verses really quickly. Romans 1:16. These just give us a picture of believing God. Romans 1:16. Now, we think of this as the I am not ashamed verse, but there's a lot more to the verse than I'm not ashamed. Remember what Paul says? He says, for I am not ashamed. This is the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Well, why aren't you ashamed of the gospel, Paul? Because it's the power of God. And literally the verse says, unto the salvation of the believing ones. That's a literal translation of this verse. Unto the salvation of the believing ones. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto the salvation. In other words, it's the power of God that saves people who are believing. It's a present tense participle. I'm not going to give you a grammar quiz. The point is, it's a present tense. It's happening. It's not the gospel is the power of God to them that prayed a prayer 30 years ago. Be careful. I don't believe you can lose it. The Bible's clear. You can't lose your salvation. John 10, no one can snatch you out of my hand. No one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. And nobody's greater than my Father. That's what Jesus said. The point is, are you believing Him today? Is your faith fresh today? Are you trusting Him today? Because that's what He wants. Look at Hebrews 11:6. Look at the writer Hebrews says, born along by the Holy Spirit. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you're a follower of Jesus, you want to please the Father. Remember, that's all the Son did. If you're a follower of Jesus, you want to please the Father. And if you and I are going to please Him, we've got to exercise faith. You know what that means? I believe God. So final thoughts for you. If you say, I believe God, for what? What are you believing Him for? I hope you're believing Him today. That just as sure as the moment you first entrusted yourself to Jesus, you're saying, Jesus, I trust you. Here's my whole life. Here's my whole self. Here's my whole eternity. I'm putting all of me in your hands because I trust you. You know, that's what it means to believe God. It means to entrust yourself to Him. But not only for what? For whom? If you say, I believe God, who you believe in God for? Are you believing God for the people around you? Are you praying, God, use my life. Let me be a witness in my Jerusalem. And your Jerusalem happens to be right here. It might be the Eastern Shore of Maryland. It might be Smyrna. It might be Felton. It might be Camden, Dover. But sure enough, this is our Jerusalem. Who are you believing him for? Who are you crying out, Lord Jesus, use me and save my friend, save my neighbor. And Lord, if you want to use me, I'm willing. I'm yours. Let's believe God for the people he's put around us, not just for us. Hey, can I get prayer shepherds? Can I get prayer shepherds to come on down? We're going to close it out right here. Thank you, Bill, Peter. Thank you. If you want to have somebody pray with you, pray over you, pray for you, that's what these brothers are here for this morning. Just come on down. This is Bill. This is Peter. They're great guys. And they'd love the chance to pray with you, pray for you. You don't even have to say, here's what's going on. You just say, hey, the Lord knows, pray. The Lord knows. Let's pray that the Lord will help us to believe him. Father in heaven, we're looking to you, Lord, because we need you. Lord, there's no other God. You're the only God. Lord, we're the sheep of your pasture. We're clay pots and you're the potter. Lord, help us to get that relationship right. Lord, we do believe you. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for calling us to be your witnesses. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, if you want to pray or have someone pray, you can come on down. And otherwise, I love you. May the Lord bless you today. You're dismissed.